We left off last week with Paul the Apostle on the Temple Mount. And that's where we're going to pick it up, where he's preached, and we will read the text. We are going to try to cover a lot, so bear with me as I read and engage your heart and mind. Verse 37, Acts chapter 21. And as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago raised an insurrection and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, he stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he had spoken to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you are all today. I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom also I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at noonday, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And he said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord.' Then it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I implored and imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.' And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voice and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.' Then, as they cried out, they tore their clothes and threw dust into the air. And the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went and told the commander, saying, 'Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman.' Then the commander came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman?' He said, 'Yes.' And the commander answered, 'With a large sum I obtained my citizenship.' And Paul said, 'But I was born a citizen.' Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was afraid after he had found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him." Paul the Apostle is in a very, very difficult situation. The first thing that strikes me about this event in Paul's life, and here recorded for us in the book of Acts, is that he's in a situation where he should be fearful. Going back to chapter 21, as we looked at last week, his life was about to be taken from him. The Roman soldiers seen him from the fortress Antonio, from the walls there of the Temple Mount, come down onto the Temple Mount and rescue him out of a mob's hand. They take him, and it says there that they had to carry him because of the violence of the mob. They actually had to carry Paul the Apostle above them on their shoulders, and they carried him. They took him up the steps, and now he's reached the steps of the fortress Antonio. The entire mob is now down before him. He's got some security with the Roman soldiers and the distance he is from them. And he turns to the commander, which we find out later is a man by the name of Claudius Lystras. We'll find that out later in the book of Acts. He asks this commander, Claudius Lystras. It says there, verse 37, as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek?" The first thing I notice is he turns to the commander and he says, "Let me speak. Let me talk with you." Paul wanted to do more than be rescued. He wanted to do more than be carried away into the barracks where there was safety for him. But he wanted his last chance. The awesome thing that I see about the Apostle Paul is that this man took every opportunity that he could. And he found opportunities that maybe you and I wouldn't, to preach the gospel. And that's awesome when you sit back and you think about it. We've already seen in verse 37 the word speak, and that strikes me. Verse 39, Paul says, "I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." Let me speak. Please allow me to speak to the people. And verse 40 says, "And he gave him permission, and Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence..." So here, you can imagine, here's now the guy that they were trying to kill is now up with the Roman soldiers, and he's motioning to the people to quiet down. He's motioning with his hands, and he begins to speak. And it says here that there was a great silence. He spoke to them in the Hebrew language. And he says, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." Verse 2. "And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent." The crowd became silent. Then they hear him speak. They even become more silent. But it's interesting because in verse 37, in verse 39, in verse 40, in verse 2 here, we find the word "spoke." Paul wanted to speak. "Give me permission to speak. Let me share with them what God has done in my life and give a defense for why I'm doing what I'm doing." And obviously, he wanted to give a defense for the false accusations that were brought against him. They thought that the Apostle Paul had brought a Greek into the temple. He didn't. He wanted to get that. We'll see. He'll never get to that. What I want to talk about this morning is I want to talk about sharing our testimonies. And how I believe that God wants us to share our testimonies. The Apostle Paul is here sharing his... Let me tell what God has done in my life. You know, testimonies have really gotten a bad rap, I believe. A lot of times these people don't share their testimonies, right? And I want to kind of walk through what it is to share a testimony. But a lot of people share their testimonies in a very bad way. They, you know, focus in on their sin and focus in on all of the things they went through. But really kind of fail in the area of what God has done. "Oh, and I was saved. Let's pray." They kind of miss out on really what the Lord has done in their life. But you know what a testimony is? A testimony is testifying that God is alive, that God is real, and that God has changed my life. Listen, there are testimonies in this room this morning. There are people here that have testimonies. And their testimonies are powerful, and their testimonies reveal the mighty power of God, the transforming work of the gospel. And you know, we need to let people know, we need to let the world know that it's more than a Bible that we read and a church that we go to, But we serve a living God. And it's through that Bible that we read, He speaks into our lives. And there we find the words of everlasting life. And it's that church that we go to. It's where we come together of like mind, of people that have had God change their lives. Listen, God, if you're born again this morning, God has changed your life. He has translated you from darkness to light. The word there in Colossians chapter 1, where it says He's translated us from darkness to light, is a word that can be translated, transplanted us. He pulled you out of darkness and He placed you in light. He took you as a son of darkness and made you a son of light, a son of His own love. Listen, Jesus Christ has changed our lives. And the world should know that Jesus Christ has transformed us. You know what? I think we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ has transformed our lives. The longer you walk with the Lord, the easier it is to forget where you really used to be. And you get this understanding, or you come into this place of self-righteousness and you begin to feel like, you know, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I do pretty good things, and, you know, I'm a good Christian. And you forget where God pulled you from. And you say this morning, but Trent, Pastor Trent, I've heard your testimony. You can say that. I mean, you know, you were the drug addict and you were this wicked person and you were living a life of a lot of wickedness. But I grew up in the church. In fact, I don't even know the day that I got saved. If you say, what's the date you got saved? I don't know. I just think I was always saved or something. You know, I really can't identify that date. That's okay. You still have a radical testimony. And let me suggest to you, your testimony is as radical as mine. Listen, you can simply understand and know that you were once depraved, sold into sin, a slave of sin. And for some of you that were in the church, you had some of the worst sin that there is. It's called self-righteousness. Listen, when I was in my sin, I didn't think I was right with God. I didn't think I was okay. I knew God didn't accept me. When I was in the depths and the gutters of immorality and drugs and all of the things that I was involved in, I knew that I was on a path to hell. I knew it as clear as day. It was so in my face all the time. But one of the most deceptive things, where Paul the Apostle realized Paul wasn't an ex-drug addict. His testimony is that I was in the bars. You know, I was dealing drugs. You know, I was shooting up heroin. That wasn't Paul's testimony. It wasn't his struggles. He didn't struggle with that. Paul struggled with something called self-righteousness. And he did it in a zeal even for God. He did it with a passion, thinking this is going to honor God and serve God. And it wasn't until the Lord showed him, listen, I don't care what testimony you might have, you've got a testimony. You don't need a day that it happened. You don't need all these, you know, horrifying stories. But you need to know that your testimony is going to open doors for you. Listen, when we share our testimony with our family members, those that knew us, when we share about what God has done in our lives, it opens the door. You know, the common person, when you begin to share the gospel with them, they view it as religion. That's just religion. That's just religious. You're just going to give me your Bible stuff. But when you get down and say, you know what? I understand where you are. I've been there. And I want to tell you what God has done in my life. Now, I'm not suggesting that testimonies are the gospel. But I'm saying that they are a door to open to share the gospel. If there's anyone in this church that believes in rightly dividing the word of truth, it's me. And if there's anyone that thinks it's important to give a proper presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's me. That we need to let people really understand their own need for the gospel before we even share the gospel with them. To allow them to see that it's their sin that they need forgiveness from. And Christ died for that sin. And they need to repent. It's not, the gospel isn't, you know, God loves you and died for you. Come to church with me. You did not share the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for you. But first of all, why do I need Christ to die for me? Gospel makes no sense to someone who doesn't understand. But as we begin to take them through the law and begin to show them their own sinfulness and that all sin is worthy of death and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you break the law at one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. And you begin to really pour into them the gospel and then show them that Christ does love them and did die for them and their sins can be forgiven, whether they're small in their minds or great in their minds, that God is able to transform their lives and God is able to save them, and that they need, though, to repent of their sins and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that the gospel he preached was repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the gospel, but at the same time, we've got to understand that you've got a testimony. And that testimony is going to open doors for you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, let me speak. Permit me, please. He's pleading with the commander. Please let me speak to the people. The commander says to him here in the end of chapter 21, he says, aren't you the Egyptian who some time ago took the assassins out in the wilderness and raised this rebellion against Rome? No. I'm a Jew. I'm a citizen of Tarsus of Cilicia. Actually, what he's trying to show him is that he is someone of high status in the Roman Empire, a citizen of some means of significance. And that's what he's showing this commander. I'm not a rebel. I'm not a rebel. Do you speak? Sure, I speak Greek. And so he says, okay, I permit you to speak. And then Paul changes from his Greek to his Hebrew because he's about to address a Hebrew audience and he knows how to get their attention. Now, I want to say this here at the start. When you share your testimony, many times when we share a testimony, the best people to share a testimony with is those who knew us. We're going to see here, these are people that are connecting. Why is Paul sharing his testimony? He's sharing his testimony to connect with people, to say, and I want you to see this as we read through it, I've been where you are. I understand why you think that about what I'm saying. But let me share with you the truth. You see, it's a bridge. It's a bridge between me being born again and understanding and seeing the truth and someone that isn't, someone that's still in their sins, someone that is still blinded, whether that's they're blinded by religion, whether they're blinded by a pagan lifestyle, whatever it might be, they're still blinded. To say God has done a work. And I want to say this morning. Listen, I've got a testimony. And you've got a testimony. And we need to learn to share our testimonies and look for opportunities. Paul didn't wait for someone to say, hey, why don't you tell us what God's done in your life? He didn't wait for that. He said, oh, here's a chance. Here's a chance to make my defense, to let these people know, finally, I'm at a point of safety here. I can share. I can tell them right now. Please, please permit me to speak. And so he begins to speak in his Hebrew tongue to the people. And it says, and they listened. We want to look at Paul's testimony. We want to look at three main areas in his testimony. His pre-conversion, his conversion, and his post-conversion. And we're going to find that pre-conversion, chapters 22 here, verses 3 through 5. Is Paul's pre-conversion. His conversion is in verses 6 through 16. And his post-conversion is verses 17 through 21. Let's take a look at those. Verse 3. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you are all today. Now notice what he first starts with. He says, Let me make it real clear to you who I am. I'm a Jew. Now, they were Jews. Now, it's real important to understand this is a Jewish audience. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but I was brought up in this city. And I was taught, and I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most influential and important people in that day. They all knew who Gamaliel was. And I was taught, I sat at his feet, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and I was zealous towards God. Now watch what he does, as you are today. Immediate connection. He just connected himself to them. He says, just like you are today, in the same place you are today. Now, this is Paul's testimony. Who does it work with? Those that were like him. Find people that were like you and share your testimony with them. Find people that were in the place that you are and that you were, and share your testimony with them. And all of us have different testimonies. But we certainly all have a testimony. Verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to punish them. So, listen, I understand where you are. I persecuted this that I'm preaching. I was totally against it. I rebelled against it. In fact, I went to foreign cities to go and persecute it. I got letters from the high priest. Ask him. My testimony is valid. He's giving facts. Ask the council, the Sanhedrin. Ask them. They gave me letters. They know. People know what I used to do. But I was changed. You see, brothers and sisters, I really believe that we shy away from sharing our testimonies. And I really think it's a shame. I'll tell you right now, I've got a powerful testimony. God did an incredible work in my life. And I honestly can't remember the last time I've shared my testimony with someone. You know, I'm not looking for opportunities to say, oh, can I share? Can I share my testimony? And, you know, but that's who Paul was. One who was looking, he's like, let me speak. I want to speak. Is that our hearts, Lord? You just crack the door open and I'm going to go through it. You know, when we pray, open the door, Lord. I'm going to fly through that door. That's how Paul was. I think it's something that we need to really think about and become. And so Paul connects. Now remember, why do I share my testimony? To connect. Get down to the level of where the people are. Become like them. They think, oh, you know, you're this super spiritual, perfect. You know, the world looks at you as like you think that you're perfect. You know, they think you think you're perfect. Oh, you know, you self-righteous Christians. I mean, everything we do is wrong, but everything you do is right. And you're always quoting Bible verses, and you're always telling us why we need to get right with God. And, you know, you're perfect and we're not. And, you know, I guess we're just a bunch of sinners going to hell. And that's the attitude they have. Well, that's because, you know, maybe we're always rebuking them. And, hey, they need to be rebuked. But get down and just say, you know what? Let me just say something. I know right where you are. And you know what? The reality is for so many of us, we do know where they are. And remember when you were there? Remember how you thought about Christians? You can tell them, you know, I used to persecute the way. Maybe you're not going to use that terminology. And I would suggest you use practical terminology. Nobody, you know, just super spiritual. I used to persecute the way. But now, you know. I used to disagree with Christians. I remember when Christians would come up to me and preach to me, and I'd think, you guys are crazy. You're freaks. Go away. Leave me alone. And, you know, I would just get so bothered by them. Well, that's now it's you. You're the one that used to bother you. You're bothering someone else. Just to be real with people is one of the best tools. Just say, you know what? I know you think I'm a freak. I understand that. I know you think I'm, you know, whatever. And, you know, and begin just to share. And remember where you were. But you know what? God has changed my life. And I can't help but tell you that. Because He has. And so now he gets into his testimony, his conversion experience here. Verse 6 through 16. Paul's conversion. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, as we look at this, Paul's going on. So, this is, I understand where you are today. I've been there. But I want to tell you what God has done in my life. I want to tell you what the Lord has done. You know what the Lord has done? I was on my way to persecute the church. I was on my way to Damascus, one of these foreign cities. And as I was going, there was suddenly, on the road at noonday, there was a light from heaven that shone around me. I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, it's all how you read that with the tone that you understand what Jesus is saying. Saul, Saul, What are you doing? What are you doing? How deceived and misled you are with that gracious voice of the Lord. I love what he says in verse 8. So I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" Well, it sounds like you know. "Who are you, Lord?" Like, he obviously knew that it was the Lord, someone bigger than him. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." At that moment, the apostle, or at that time, Saul of Tarsus, would never be the same again. There is a moment, or there is a time in your life, or let's say you don't have a date, a season in your life where you will never and have never been the same again because Jesus, you met Jesus Christ. Let people know about it. Paul takes this opportunity. He says, "It was there that I was changed forever." Well, think about that. I think sometimes we forget what God's done in our lives. You've been changed. Have you been born again this morning? Have you been converted? Have you been changed? Because if you have, you've got a lot to rejoice in. And no matter what you're going through today, no matter what's happening, you're going to heaven. And you can honestly say, God has done a work in my life. Doesn't matter the problems you're going through right now or the struggles you're having, God is for me. God intervened. God has reconciled me to Himself. God has made, I made peace with God. God loves me. Not just God loves me, God loves me. Not God puts up with me, God loves me. God wants me. Just like with Saul of Tarsus, it was Christ who came to him. And just like you and I, it was Christ who came to us. You know, you didn't go to Christ, you didn't go, "Okay, Lord, let's talk. You know, okay, I've been thinking about this Christianity thing and I think I'm ready." Oh, the only reason if you did say that was because he first came to you and started stirring you up and drawing you to himself to start thinking about it. God rescued you. Think of the word, he rescued you. He delivered you. He transplanted you from darkness, from the kingdom of Satan, to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of his love. He said, I'm gonna tear you out. I'm gonna uproot you. And I'm going to replant you right here. I'm going to save your soul. I'm going to change your life. Church, we've got a message. You see, I'm not a real good teacher, but you've got a testimony. But I'm not a real good evangelist, but you've got a testimony. And you need to share it. And you need to share the gospel. And you need to let people know what God's done in your life. But you know, to do that, there's got to be some life, doesn't there? There's got to be some life in you that people see. You really like being a Christian. Not you put up with it. But you really enjoy the Lord. And you really do enjoy the church. And you really do enjoy studying the Word and walking with Jesus and prayer. These aren't burdens and things you carry on your back. And, oh, I got to pray. I got to read. I got to go to church. But it's your life. It's your love. Think about where God took you from. And if you would this morning, think about where God's taking you to. Because you've got a hope that does not disappoint. And I think this morning we need to just simply refocus our eyes upon where we've been and where we're going. And the love and grace of God. Because as Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And truly it is. And when you realize what God has done in your life, and you remember, there's that fresh joy, there's that encouragement that comes. I've been born again. I've been transformed. The Lord met me and changed me and did a work in me. Oh, and there's such humility that comes with that. And such joy and such a excitement to share Him with others. When people see you, you know, people, they have all their defenses and their walls they put up and all of their, questions they throw out or comments they throw out. But you know what they're really looking for? You know what speaks in any language? Love. Joy. Evidence that something has affected you. When people see in you that you have been changed, that you love being a Christian, they cannot debate that. They can argue and all their, but they cannot debate the reality of the work of God in someone. No one can debate it. You can hate me. You can hate my preaching. You know, someone could come in here today and have all kinds of negative things to say about me, but there's one thing they cannot debate. I believe in what I preach. I believe it. That it's affected me. That there's some passion in me because there's something that's happened to me. Because Christ is real. And you know what? That's something that the Holy Spirit uses radically in people's lives. And how many testimonies have I heard? Have you heard? Of people came to Christ because there was someone that just wouldn't leave them alone. And that there was something they couldn't deny about that person. They were real. They were real. And so Paul here, he gives his testimony. Verse 9 it says, "And now those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me." Now if you compare this passage, verse 9, with chapter 9, verse 7, it seems like there's a contradiction. And I want to bring that up here this morning. Verse 7 of chapter 9, this is now Paul's conversion. He's retelling it in chapter 22. Verse 7 of chapter 9 says, "The men who journeyed with me stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one." So it says here they heard the voice and they saw no one. Back to our text, chapter 22, verse 9, it says here that they saw a light. Again, it doesn't say they saw anyone, so that's fine. They saw the light, but they didn't see Christ. Okay, that's understandable. But then it goes on to say, "And they were afraid, and they did not hear the voice of him who spoke." So one of them says they heard the voice. Here it says they didn't hear the voice. Now, this is where a good, careful translation helps. Because in chapter 9, the word here for voice, as the NIV translated, is sound. So it says here in chapter 9, verse 7, again, I'll read it to you, "hearing a sound but seeing no one." So they heard the sound. Now, here in our text it says, "but they did not hear the voice." The word "hear" here should be translated "understood," and it is in many of your translations, "understanding." They didn't understand the voice, but they heard a sound. What he's saying is, listen, the men that were traveling with me, they heard a sound, or they heard a voice, but they didn't understand what they heard. It's just like if someone, whenever I'm in a foreign country, they talk all day long. I don't have a clue what they're saying, but I hear them. When I go to Mexico, I can hear what they're saying. Pastor Jesse's there, and he's talking to someone, and I hear everything he's saying, but I don't have a clue what he said. That's what it was like. It was like it was another language. And I don't know if the men that were traveling with Saul were men that didn't speak Hebrew. I would assume they did. We do know Jesus said that he spoke to them. Paul says later on in another testimony that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. That's possible that they didn't understand Hebrew. I don't know that I'm so convinced of that, though. Because they were probably Jews that were traveling with them. It's very possible that they just heard things going on, but they weren't involved in the vision. They weren't involved in this experience that Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle, is. And so he goes on to say in verse 10, "So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go to into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.'" Wow, there's so much here. We could spend all afternoon here. He says, "Arise, go into Damascus." What, Lord? What do you want me to do? Okay, Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, I'm wrong. What do you want me to do? Step one. And I love how God leads his people. He doesn't say, "I want you to go and into Damascus, and there someone's going to come and pray for you. And he's going to tell you this. He's going to tell you that you're a chosen vessel of mine to suffer great things for my name." And you're going to be a witness for me for the Jews and the Gentiles and before kings. And you're going to go through a lot of hardships. And you've got a real difficult road ahead of you. And you're really going to suffer. And he didn't do that. He didn't do that. I think, well, where would he be at that point? Saul would, who, what? I don't know if I want to do this. He just said, go. And I'm going to show you all things that are appointed for you to do. Step one. You know, many times as God leads us, and especially when someone gets saved, it's like God doesn't show them all their sin right away. God doesn't just overwhelm them. I mean, think about it. How long have you been walking with the Lord? And in that time walking with the Lord, there are things that you have been in your life that as you walk with the Lord, you realize they're wrong. Whoa, that's sin. Oh, well, I've been doing that for 8 years as a Christian. For 20 years. How did I get away with it? Because God just is so gracious that if he showed you everything, I mean, if God came right now and showed you his holiness, you would die. You would die. You would not be able to live. We would all die in the presence of God right now. So he gave us a little glimpse and a little taste, and he, well, this is called sanctification. We want the whole picture. Lord, tell me everything. Because I'm not going to follow you if I don't know all the details. No, just go. And you will be shown. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law. Notice here what Paul's trying to show the Jews there. What is he showing them? He's saying to them, listen, I am not against Judaism and against the temple. We're going to see this. He's saying, I came into Damascus, and a Christian who was a devout Jewish man according to the law. He's trying to win them over. Having a good testimony among all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, watch this, Brother Saul. Words of reconciliation. Brother Saul. Remember what Ananias did? It's interesting. As you read through this testimony, we have another one in chapter 26 that Paul gives. We have the account in chapter 9. It's interesting in Philippians chapter 3. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul gives his testimony there too. So he gives four times written in the scriptures Paul's testimony. All of them are different. There are some things he focuses on in some, and some things he deletes in others. And why is that? Because he's trying to connect. You know, you don't memorize your testimony. Okay, I'm going to memorize my testimony, get my little points together with my little sermon, and then I'm going to go share it with people. Listen, heart to heart, person to person, situation to situation. Where is someone? Where are they? Paul says, this is needful for me to share with them. And notice it's not this lengthy 2-3 hour story. You know, I've heard testimonies that were good in the beginning, but I wanted to die about halfway through. Like, I gotta go. I mean, every day, and then day two. You know? And we got a year to still go. I'm thinking, listen, you don't have to share everything. You don't have to tell them every single thing God's ever done in your life. But through wisdom and the discernment of the Spirit, we need to be led by the Lord to share the things that are important for them to hear. That's what Paul does here. We'll see, he talks with King Agrippa. He shares a little different, some different things with King Agrippa when he shares his testimony. And how important it is for us, I think, to see that here at this point. It's just so important that we understand that. He says here, Brother Saul, receive your sight, and at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you. Now again, he's talking to a Jewish audience. These are good things to say. The God of our fathers has chosen you. This is a devout Jew according to law saying these things. That you should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. Wow. That you should know his will. That you should see the just one. You should hear the voice of his mouth. Verse 15, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Did you hear that, church? Saul, you're going to be a witness to all men of what you have seen and of what you have heard. Do you have a testimony? What have you seen? What have you heard? Why don't you share it with people about the living God? That he's alive. It's not a dead book I read so I can feel good about myself. It's not a dead church I go to so I can feel like I've put in my time for the Lord. They're not dead prayers that I pray that go no farther than the ceiling because I feel like that makes me look holy. But I have a living relationship with the living God. And you know what? Maybe I haven't seen the Lord like Saul did. Maybe I haven't experienced the revelation like he did. And I don't believe we should. I'm not into going after, I had a vision of an angel, I had a vision of Jesus, and I saw the Lord, and people say, the Lord spoke to me audibly. Now, I don't doubt God can. It's very clear in the Scriptures he can. But my question is why? Because you have the Word. Now, when I pray for someone like Osama bin Laden, I pray that he'd have a Damascus Road experience. And let me tell you, I'm praying for him. And, you know, God has stirred my heart with just a new measure of faith since I spent that time with Gary Kusinoki. He says, you know, Trent, our church is praying for Osama bin Laden. The author of Hebrews says that God has spoken in various times and in different ways to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. It's right here. That's why we study it every week. Because it's the Word of God. It's the voice of God. Let it speak into our lives. Now let me say this. God's Word has spoken to you. God has touched you and changed you by his Word. Have you heard his voice? Absolutely you have. I want to share the things that I've heard and I've seen. Have you seen God work? Well, I can say this. I've seen God work in my own life. Have you seen God work in other people's life? Have you ever seen someone get born again? That's something you've seen. Have you ever seen the Word of God going and penetrating into the heart of a man and his life being changed? Then you have seen and you have heard. And let them know. Let people know. God's going to open doors. He's going to open doors as we share our testimonies with people and allow them to know that our God is alive. Listen, when I'm on an airplane, when I'm in an airport, when I'm across the seas, there are opportunities for me to share. But you know what? They don't care that I'm a preacher. In fact, I usually don't tell them. Because as soon as I do, it's over. What do? I teach. I tell them I'm a teacher. And if they really probe, I have to break down and say I'm a pastor. But I try not to say it because walls go up. Oh, he's a pastor. Oh, great, here we go. But you know, it's just a common person. If I can sit down and just start talking to them, and I can tell them, you know, I've seen God work. You know, maybe it's someone that's involved in, you'd be amazed the people you run into on these airplanes and in these third world countries, people from the States and things that are involved in humanitarian aid and all kinds of things, and they're not Christians. And so they're interested. Guys that are getting together, you know, all of these different support groups and things. And so I hear, what do you do? Oh, yeah, you know, I have seen people's lives change. I've seen people delivered from alcoholism more times than I can count. You know, we have heroin addicts that I have seen transformed. I've seen people delivered from the sin of homosexuality. I've seen people delivered from adultery and from fornication. I've seen people so transformed that you would not even believe the if you saw the person and met the person. And I begin to share what I've seen God do. Church, we've got a testimony. God is moving. God is working in our own lives here. In our own church, in our own families, and we've got a testimony to share, and we need to share it. We need to let people know what God has done, what God wants to do in their lives, what God is capable of doing. And it's exciting. It's exciting, and it will open doors that you will not even believe. And then I'm able to share, well, how did that happen? That's when you share the gospel. And from start to finish, I'm able to share. So what support group are you involved in? The Church of Jesus Christ. So what methods did you use? The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. So you're trying to tell me you just read the Bible? It's not that I just read the Bible. I read the Bible with a faith in it. Because I believe in the God that wrote the Bible. And there's a living, and you get into it. And there's a living relationship with Jesus. Listen, your life has been transformed. And if it hasn't, today God wants to transform it. It's awesome. This is the gospel. And it says in verse 16, and now, why are you waiting? Ananias still speaking to Paul. Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Arise. What are you doing? Get up. Let's go. This is what Ananias tells Saul. It's time to get baptized. It's time to call on the name of the Lord. It's very possible it's here at this point where Saul is converted. We always talk about the conversion on the Damascus Road. And to be very technical, I would say the conversion in the house of Judas on the street called Straight in Damascus. It's probably here where he's converted. It's here where he calls on the name of the Lord. It's interesting. For 3 days, can you imagine, blinded. What do you think he was doing when he was blinded? What do you think he saw in his mind's eye? I'll tell you what he saw. The last thing he saw, Jesus, shining bright. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It just went over and over and over. And it's like a stamp, the seals they used to do, where you'd take the signet ring and you'd push it into the wax. It's like God just took this truth and this vision of Christ, and he just pushed it into Paul's mind. He'd never forget it. 3 days he couldn't see, and I believe all he could see and hear in his mind is this very event. So that he might have a testimony to share. Some of those things we just can't forget. And we shouldn't forget. And it's here he calls on the name of the Lord. Some will come along and say, see, baptism, it saves. And here's a verse. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. See, being baptized, your sins are washed away. Let me say this. Your sins, it's absolutely, totally, totally impossible for your sins to be washed away by water. How in the world can someone forgive your sins by putting you in a pool? Or a river, or the ocean, or whatever. Well, then I'm baptized every time I take a shower. Go swimming. What washes away man's sins? I'll tell you, it says it right here in the text. Calling on the name of the Lord. And that's theological sound throughout Paul's epistles. It's calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 10, verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's here where the sins are washed away. Now, baptism is simply the outward showing of the inward commitment. It's the outward sign of what happened. His heart was washed. For a further and more in-depth study on baptism and salvation, I refer you back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We did a full study on it, went into the background. We went into how the Jews saw baptism. We went into some of the early church fathers and how they viewed baptism and looked at that and from the scriptures. And so I refer you to that study if you're wrestling through that or talking to somebody about those things. Verse 17 through 21, after he's converted. Okay, this is what happened. It says, now it happened, verse 17, that when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple. Notice he brings up here, after I was a Christian, post-conversion, I returned to Jerusalem. I didn't forsake it. I came to the temple, and I did in the temple what I did before I was converted. I prayed. And I prayed in the temple, and I was in a trance. And I saw him say to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death. and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Paul says, listen, I went to Jerusalem. I was in the temple. I was praying. God tells me, get out of here. Jesus says, leave, make haste, quickly, get out of Jerusalem. You're going to die if you stay here. Now, this is something that I would encourage you not to do, but it's just natural tendency. No, no, Lord, wait a second. There's a few things that you maybe aren't aware of here. These guys know me. They know my testimony. They know who I am. They know what I've done. They know even that I was there at the martyrdom of Stephen. Lord, Jesus says, get out. You know, it's wise to obey the Lord. And you know, He knows the history. You don't have to fill Him in. Sometimes I hear myself pray. And Lord, you know, yes, Trent, I do know. I am all-knowing. I'm very aware. I know more than you know about that situation. But Lord, I just want to remind you. You don't need to remind me. I don't forget. And so here Paul says, Jesus said to me, verse 21, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until that word. What word? Gentiles. And they raised their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He's not fit to live. Then as they cried out, they tore their clothes and threw dust in the air, and the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that they might know, or that he might know, why they shouted so against him. But realize, he doesn't understand Hebrew, the commander. He doesn't know what Paul's been saying. All of a sudden, they're quiet, they're listening, he's just going in Hebrew tongue, and then all of a sudden, whoa! And he's like, whoa, grab him, put him, you know, bring him in the barracks. And they're about to scourge him. They're gonna whip him to find out. And that's what they would do, to find out what the problem is. And as they bound him with thongs, verse 25, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman, uncondemned, without proper trial? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. And the commander answered, now watch this, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. What he's saying is, I, through bribery, obtained my citizenship. And today, that's easy to do, is what he's saying. Big deal. So, how did you get your citizenship? And he says, and understand, bribery was illegal, but it was happening. Paul says, but I was born one. What Paul is doing here is he's using his social status to have authority, in a sense, over his captors. That's what's going on. And I think it's important for us to understand. And notice what the centurion and the commander do. It says, then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew. And the commander was also afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, number one, number two, and because he had been bound. Roman law said it was a crime to bind a Roman citizen without a trial. He was a Roman, uncondemned. You know what God does here? You know what Paul does? Wise. Something we need to do. Uses the laws of the land for his benefit in preaching the gospel. It's something that I would encourage us to understand. Understanding the laws of the land. And he'd pull them out when he needed them. I can think of when we're out open air preaching. Knowing the laws is going to be very helpful for us to be able to preach. In fact, we were down at a Little League fields, you know, preaching the gospel. We go down there every 4th of July, and our first one down there, we're preaching the gospel, doing open air evangelism, and the police came and shut us down. So you can't do that. So the gospel was quenched, and we shut it down. We went to the police department and found out the laws. And found out that we have total right to go down there and open air preach. And we have to just follow a few guidelines and we can do it. And so we got a letter from the police department. Next year we go down there, please come and try to shut us down. We pull out our letter and say, no way. We have absolute legal right to be here and to do this. And they backed off. There's nothing they could do. Using the laws of the land to preach the gospel. That's what Paul's doing. I think it's incredible. If there's anything that I could leave us with today, it's this. You've got a testimony. Share your testimony. Share your testimony. Two verses I want to close with, and the first one is found in Mark chapter 5. It's the demon-possessed man. He's been healed. God did an incredible work in this man. Jesus touched this man who was in the tombs, who was slashing himself, with no one control, breaking chains. This guy was just mad. And Christ touched him and healed him. Listen to what he says in chapter 5 of the book of Mark, in verse 18 through 20, he says, "And when he got into the boat, when Jesus got into the boat, he, the demon-possessed man, begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." Go home. Go to those that knew you. Go to your friends. Go to your family members. Go and tell them what great things God has done for you. What a word. But understand this. Understand this. Not everyone is going to believe. You need to know that. Think about Paul. Here he is. He shares a testimony. And people said, testimonies don't work. Look at Paul. He shared it. All he ended up with is a bigger riot than he started with. Listen. Share your testimony. Share the gospel. Look for opportunity to speak. But know this, not everyone's going to receive. They didn't receive Paul. Jesus said in John chapter 15, he says, "They receive my words, they'll receive yours. They rejected mine, they'll reject yours. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you." Some are going to hear, some are going to receive, some aren't. You know what so freed me up in my Christian walk is realizing it's not my job. It's not my job to make people believe. It's my job to proclaim. It's my job to tell them what great things God has done. With a smile, with joy. I don't have to stress and, no, you got to believe, come on, and just get in their face and almost like I'm going to break your arm if you don't believe. And you can't make someone believe. That's between them and God. You can pray for them. You can share your faith with them. You can give the gospel to them. And don't try to make them believe. You got to pray with me right now. Okay, I'll pray with you. I'll do anything you want me to do. If you'll just be quiet. Leave me alone. So, yeah, they'll pray. And you come home. Yeah, I led someone to the Lord. You didn't lead anyone to the Lord. You led them so far away from the Lord, you don't even know it. Now they think they're saved because they prayed with you. But they never repented. Listen, it's God's job. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 16, and this is the verse I want to leave with you. Romans chapter 10, verse 16, he says, "Not all have obeyed the gospel, as Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" Now that's the context there of the gospel going out. How will they believe if they haven't heard? And how shall they hear unless someone preaches? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? And how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And then the next verse is, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Not everyone's going to believe, but you know what? It's not my job to make people believe. It's my job to allow them to have the opportunity to believe and to hear the gospel and to know. Share your testimony. Go and tell your friends what great things God has done and what great things God is doing. And allow the life of God to pour out of you and allow Him to touch others around you.